We are on the, is it the seventh beatitude? I can't remember which one it is. Is that, yeah, I think that's which one it is. It is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We have to go back and remind us of a few things. It's easy to misunderstand about the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of like, who in here remembers the Etch-a-Sketch? Does anyone here not know what an Etch-a-Sketch is or was? Can you still buy them? Oh, really? You're kidding. Well, okay, you know what that is, right? I don't have to explain what that is. There was a problem, and someone writes to people to find out how to correct their Etch-a-Sketch, okay? Here's what they said. Question. My Etch-a-Sketch has all these funny little lines all over the screen. How you fix it? Pick it up and shake it. That was the answer. That was the answer, remember? Y'all remember those? We only had one, and it didn't survive between all four of us. How do I turn my Etch-a-Sketch off? Pick it up and shake it. What's the shortcut for undo? Pick it up and shake it. How do I create a new document? Pick it up and shake it. How do I set the background or foreground to the same color? Pick it up and shake it. What is the proper procedure for rebooting my Etch-a-Sketch? Pick it up and shake it. How do I delete a document? Pick it up and shake it. How do I save my Etch-a-Sketch document? Don't shake it. Instructions. A lot of people misunderstand the Sermon on the Mount. They think it's a guideline how to be saved. It's not. It's a description of somebody who is saved. It's the characteristics of somebody who has made a commitment to Christ and Christ has changed their life. A lot of people misunderstand that. So we have to keep in front of us, these are the descriptions of people that are the children of God. That's what it is. It's not, Jesus tells us how to be saved many other places, but it's not in this one. That's not what the Sermon on the Mount is about. Now, let's see if we can get this thing to work. At the close of World War II, General Douglas MacArthur said, "We have had our last chance." What was World War II? The war what? To end all wars, did it? Are they still going on? Personally, globally, everywhere. I don't know. You can look at the history and you can see on the face of the earth, there's not a place where there hasn't been some kind of fighting going on forever. There's never been a what you would call peace. Globally, he said, "We have had our last chance. If we do not now devise some greater and more equitable system, Armageddon will be at our door." You know what Armageddon is, right? The end of the world. He said, "We got to do something." The problem basically is theologically and involves a spiritual renewal and improvement of human character. There it is. You know, you got to change somebody's character or they're going to always be fighting. You know, and that's what he describes. It must be of the spirit if we are to save the flesh. If we're not going to self-destruct and destroy ourselves, there has to be a change in people or they're going to always be fighting. And it's still fighting. It's going on now, right? Personally, economically, politically, on every level that you can imagine, there's no peace. So when he comes in here and he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," it's another description of what his children, he says, because what? The second part of it is, they are called the sons of God. In the Jewish element, when someone is referred to as a son, it's like this. If you call someone the son of a dog, you're not cursing the mother. You're telling that person they have the characteristics of a dog. So anytime when he says the sons of God, he means you look so much like God in the way you're acting in your characteristics, we would call you a son. You know the illustration in here, when Paul says that to Timothy, he says, "Timothy, my son in the faith, you look so much like me in your actions, I'm going to call you my son." So when he says the sons of God, He means the characteristics we have as being a peacemaker absolutely shows that we're his children. That's what he's describing. You know, Mom and Pop, long time ago, were at church, and as they were leaving, you know, it was traditionally, and we had to do it for a long, long time. We don't do it now just because you don't have to. And traditionally, where did the preacher end up at the end of the service? At the back door. So you had to speak to me on the way out. Or you didn't have to speak to me. You could just walk past me. But we had to stand in a door, and there wasn't two doors. There was one door. Unless you went way out the back and just everybody saw you were avoiding somebody. So that's the way it was. A lot of our growing up years was you came in, but when you left, the preacher would have to be at the door, and he had to stand there, and whether you talked to him or not, it didn't matter, but that was the deal, okay? And that's what it was. Years ago when Mom and Pop were leaving, and the preacher said to him, he said, "Pa, man, I wish we'd see you more here at church than twice a year." And Paul said, "I know, but at least we keep the Ten Commandments." Preacher said, "Yeah, you do." He said, "Yeah, we keep the Ten Commandments. Mama keeps six of them, and I keep the other four. That's how it works." No, that's not how it works. It's not optional. Whether you're going to be a peacemaker, it's not optional. You know, when you start breaking it down, being a peacemaker is tough. You know, and you know who is the greatest peacemaker first? Jesus. You know, that's it. I mean, and he gives an example. And that's tough. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Wow. This principle says that the resemblance to God is indispensable if we have fellowship with God. Indispensable. It's got to be there. You say, "Well, that's not my strong suit." Doesn't matter. It's not qualified. It doesn't say, "Well, just because you have a horrible personality, it's okay for you not to be a peacemaker." It doesn't say that. It just says that's part of the characteristics. It's got to be there. We cannot really see God unless we become like him. You know, it throws a lot of people off when he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye perfect, for I am perfect." That's, you know, we're supposed to be becoming like Christ in our actions. And again, I'm going to say it every time probably we're going through this. A lot of people think, "Oh, I can just live like hell now. And then one day right before it's all, when we go to heaven, Jesus is going to fix me and everything's going to be all right." That's not the way it works. That's not it. If he's not changing you now and you don't resemble God in your actions, you don't know him. Jesus says that. We'll look at a couple of verses quickly. It asks questions like this. What are you thinking about when nobody else is around? You know, what's going on in your mind? What are you about? What is it when nobody else knows but God? The kingdom has already come. Jesus said that, right? When he showed up, the kingdom was inaugurated. We're still in the middle of that. It hasn't come to a consummation yet. It will not be until he comes back again and we're in heaven forever with him. But it's already started. And all that means is Jesus ruling our life. The moment he comes on the scene, it begins. So if we're trusting Jesus, the kingdom has already come. And it's just not finished yet. It has already come. And I am to live now as I would live in the new heaven and new earth. You think you're going to be able to be obnoxious whenever you're in heaven? No. Why do you think it's okay now? You know, you see how that works? We're supposed to be changing. We're not perfect yet. But there absolutely supposed to be a point where we see, okay, I'm making a little bit of progress. I'm not near as hard as I used to be. I'm not nearly as hard to get along as I used to be. Surely I've made some progress, because John gave us the test. He said, "Wait a minute. If you're saying this and this hasn't changed, somebody's lying. And it's not God." 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he gives us that test. Well, it's all right. I'll live this way now, and then Jesus will change everything right that minute before I get to heaven. No. That's a false understanding of salvation. That is not the way it is. "For then we shall stand, and we shall see his beauty and his holiness." And if he hasn't been transforming us, you're not in. You know, you're not. Anyone's not. I'm not in. You're not in. "Will I who name the Lord, will I who call upon the King, therefore develop a different standard now?" That's what the Beatitudes are about. Jesus said, the children of God are going to be acting like this. And you have to work on it. You know, for some reason we think, oh, when I trust Jesus, he's just going to change everything in my life automatically, and I have nothing to do. That's not right. No, no, that's not the way it goes. There's always that, you know, and that's that fight that's still going on. You know, am I responsible? Is God sovereignty? Yes. Both. Is God sovereign? You better believe it. Am I responsible? You better believe it. Both and. Both and. Always. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons, the children, the ones who resemble. You know the way it was in the Old Testament, right? In Jesus' day. And for us, for a long time in our country, not anymore, but it used to be, if your father was a baker, what did the son grow up to be? A baker. If the mother, whatever, if she was a nurse or if she was what do you call a person who sews? A seamstress. What did the child grow up to be? Same thing. That's just the way it was. They took on the characteristics of the parent. Just for a long time, absolutely, when Jesus was talking these things in real life, that was going on. You know, if the father grew olives, the son, that's what he did. What did Jesus take on? What was his dad? Same thing. And that's exactly what it means. This whole Jewish concept is the characteristics of you will act like your father. And if you're not acting like, well, let's go on quickly because Jesus makes it pretty plain for us a couple of times. The verse does not say, blessed are those who are peaceful. No. Blessed are those who are peacemakers, that you help peace. You help acquire peace. You're peaceful yourself and you help in the whole thing. But those who are peacemakers, there's a ministry, a whole job, a whole thing that needs to be done about peacemakers, where people, somebody's always fighting, and you're trying to help them not fight, whether it's in your own family, your extended family, the church family, the government. There's always something that a peacemaker can do. I mean, there's always plenty of opportunities. In the total biblical perspective, the chief peacemaker is none other than Jesus himself, right? We have to start. That's how he started in the Beatitudes, right? We're broken. We understand who we are. Jesus heals us. He brings peace. He restores us. So he's the official one who starts it. If it wasn't for him, we couldn't be peacemakers. He brings peace between God and man. He brings peace between brother and brother. What did the prophet say in the Old Testament? Jeremiah? He said what? Or in Psalms as well, how beautiful on the mountains, Isaiah, are the feet of those who bring good news and are peacemakers. How beautiful they are. Peacemaking cost. It costs a lot of our pride sometimes, you know, that you're not always have to be the winner. Now, we're going to see in just a minute, it doesn't mean that you compromise truth just to keep peace. You can't do that. Jesus didn't do that. He said, I've come not to bring peace, but what? A sword. So you can't compromise following Jesus just to have peace. And he details that for us. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Wherefore, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. The reward of the peacemaker is this, we're called the Son of God. In Jewish thought, that's exactly what that was. You know, you take on the characteristics of your father. Jesus deal with that. You're the true Son of God. If you're a peacemaker, in the way that God is. It means you do everything you can. Paul said that. Another one of the verses. We'll have to hurry through it, but Daniel put all those verses up on the webpage if you want to see them. What did Paul say? He said, as much as possible. Means what? You can do everything right, and there are some people that you can't help have peace. But everything within you, that's what you're supposed to do. As much as possible, live peaceably with all men. And you can do everything right, and it's still not possible with some people. I mean, but you still, that's our responsibility. You're the son of the devil, Jesus said. You remember in John chapter 6, whenever he's talking to them, and they don't like him. The Pharisees don't like Jesus, and they want to kill him. And then he comes up this, and he says, you're the true son of the devil if you're a liar, because he's a liar from the beginning. So son is a functional category. Are you functioning like a son? Are you acting like the father? That's what it means. Well, I don't have that function. Then you better check in. Because he said you will if you're a son of God. Paul wrote to him. He said, my true son in the faith. He said, Timothy, I view you as myself. You're acting just like my son, because that's just the way that worked. Now it's not. They get out of high school and they move off, and they usually don't do anything that their parents, well, not always, but generally they don't always follow in the parents' footsteps like it used to be. Ain't it right? That's not the way it is. That's the way it was then, without question. God is a supreme peacemaker. So insofar as we make peace, we're acting like God. And he says that's our responsibility. Then you are the son of God. It's not telling you how to become a Christian, but it's telling you the characteristics of a believer. He's saying if you want to exemplify the character of God, then you will have to be like God in this way. And only he, after he's given you peace, are you able to help someone else with peace. Because if you're always fighting and have no peace in your own life, how can you help somebody else? So that's exactly, it starts with that. First, we get it. God is a peacemaker. We become a peacemaker. They said to Jesus, we're the sons of God. This is where this takes up John chapter 8, when Jesus is having this conversation with them. And it gets kind of detailed. They said to Jesus, oh, we're the sons of God, the Pharisees. And Jesus said, it can't be. How about that? You're looking at an Israelite and you said, oh, no, you're not the sons of God. Because, after all, God knows me, Jesus is speaking, and I know him. And if you don't know me, then clearly you don't know him. So if you never have any characteristics in your life that display that as God the Father, why would you even think God is your father? That's what Jesus said to him. You think they got mad? Oh, yeah, they're ready to kill him. He said, I'll tell you whose sons you are. You're the devil's sons. Whoa, how would that go over? Huh? The Pharisees? The leaders? Oh, no, you're a bunch of, you're little demons. That's what you are. That's the devil's children, right, demons? You're sons of the devil himself because he was a liar, and you're saying truths, untruths about me, so you're acting just like your father, the devil. That's why you never want to marry a lost person, because you have the devil as your father-in-law. You understand that? I'm not being funny. It's funny, but that's the truth. Who's controlling that lost person? The devil. That's what he's saying to these guys. Oh, boy, they didn't like it at all. He was a murderer from the very beginning, and you're trying to kill me. That's what they said they were going to do, right? You're the sons of the devil. Why? Because you act like him. We should never be surprised when lost people act like lost people. Huh? Why? Why would you? We should be shocked when so-called Christians act like lost people. That's where the problem is. He was a murderer from the beginning, and you're just like him. Jesus is not denying that they were Israelites born from the lineage from Abraham. No. He's not saying that they were not Jews. He's not saying that they were not the children of Abraham from a hereditary standpoint. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that in the terms of their conduct, in terms of their lifestyle, in terms of their self-identity, by their behavior, they are not. They act like the devil's kids. They can't possibly be the children of Abraham. Why? Abraham was a man of faith, and they're not. See how it is? There's a lot of people believe that they can just trust Jesus and their life really doesn't have to change. That is a very, very false understanding of salvation. And boy, it's in epidemic proportions now. In organized religion, if you want to call it that, organized. Each beatitude deals another death blow to the false understanding of salvation. Absolutely. And this is just another one. And the understanding says that a person can be saved without changing. Oh, Jesus understands. Oh, I prayed this prayer and I was baptized and, I'm a member of the church, but I'm still living this sinful life because he understands. Mm-mm. But there's a lot of that out there. Oh, as long as that big issue, again, I keep going back to it, and it hasn't changed. It's just gotten worse. With John MacArthur and some of the other ones on the other side, John MacArthur started in 88 when he's writing these books against it, and the idea against it was, he said, oh, no. Lordship salvation. There must be some kind of change in your life if you say Jesus is your Lord. And the other side came out in a serious theological realm, said, oh, no, as long as you just make that mental assent, Nothing else. That's the only thing that matters. He says, oh, absolutely not. Jesus said, absolutely not. He said, you're a perfect example, children of Abraham. You hate me. You're not one of the sons of Abraham by faith. That a person can inherit eternal life even if his attributes and actions are absolutely opposite of what Jesus says, and it's just like unbelievers. It's an epidemic of proportions in the church in America. Oh, Jesus understands. Well, he didn't demand this. He understands you're living in the flesh, and that's okay. There has to be some point where it's starting to change. One of the most obvious facts of history and of human experience is peace does not characterize man's earthly existence. Everybody agree with that? Where is there peace right now? If you have any, it's only what Jesus gives you. You're not getting it from the government. You're not getting it from any other place on the earth. You're not getting the rest of the world. Unless you stay tuned to what's going on in the rest of the world, it is not peaceful anywhere. It's not peaceful here when you look at all the things that are happening, but it's sure not peaceful anywhere else. There is no peace because of what Satan has done in opposition of God and the disobedience of man when he follows Satan. When the devil is your father and your characteristics are his, what you're going to have? You're going to always have strife. Never going to have any peace. The fall of the angels, the fall of man has established a world without peace. That's what we have. Isn't that right? That's exactly what. So he says a peacemaker is one who, he's not getting it from there because the world can't give it. Satan and man are engaged in the with the God of peace in a battle. What did the devil say? I want to be God. When you and I control our own life and we don't let Jesus guide us, who's God? I am. The devil. The fallen side of me. Because usually when we do that, we say, well, God doesn't know the best. I know best for me. Few people would claim that the world at any significant part has had any peace in the last 100 years. You know what they say? I don't know who came up with it. I read it, but I forgot who did it. You know, peace is that point in time when everybody stops to reload. Oh, the war ain't over. Everybody's just reloading right now, so it's calm for a little bit. But it's fitting to start back up. That's about right. Where is there one? God's peace has nothing to do with politics or armies or any of that stuff. Are they important? They are, but that's not where peace comes. The government can't make peace happen. Boy, we know that, right? Where do we know that from? Everywhere on the earth. God's peace never evades issue. It always deals with the issue and resolves it, because without doing that, there can really be no eventual peace. It's just covered up. It confronts problems and tries to solve them. Jesus shows us that. And a new heart is necessary for that. All the Beatitudes tell us that the blessings of eternity will be given by those who have become what? New creatures. Why? Because your old creature was always controlled by a fallen nature, which is sin. Jesus comes in and gives us a new nature. Then we have a chance to live it out. You don't have a chance beforehand. You know, you might can have some peace, but it doesn't last without Jesus. And the world might have some peace. You know, I looked up. Do y'all remember where the peace symbol came from? Y'all remember when it came about? Were y'all hippies then? Some of you are old enough to be hippies. That's when it really came out, right? That's when it came, but that's not what it was for. It was actually in, what, 58? It was one of the guys, one of the Nobel guys who was really speaking out against nuclear disarmament. If you read about what he came up with, it really is a symbol of breaking apart nuclear, disarming that. That's what it was. The hippies thing really didn't have anything to do with peace, but they used it. But it had really about, we don't need to destroy one another. It's the symbol he came up with. You know, it's really an upside down Y. It looks like a chicken foot. Basically, it's what it looks like, right? Y'all know what the peace sign is, right? The true peace sign? Not just this. It's got three things to it. You know that? Like a chicken foot. The world can't do that. I mean, they can't. They've been trying. Boy, they can't do that at all. If we do not get mercy, we receive judgment. If we do not see God, we're not in heaven. If we don't act like God now, why do we think we're going to see him? That's what he's saying. The characteristics, you are a peacemaker if you're a child of God. That's what he says. This just comes with the deal. You have to work on it some. These actions Jesus describes are not direct contrast to a false teaching which says that if you just believe in Jesus, you will go to heaven. No, that's not right. Whether or not you are merciful or pure in heart or a peacemaker, it's part of it. You will. You learn that. It's part of it. Characteristics. Everyone who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus, and does not do them. What does that mean? It's not optional. We have to work on it. When we understand that's what part of our characteristics, you know, you might not be just a natural bend to that, but Jesus bends you to that. You just have to work on it. I mean, that's it. We'll be like a foolish man who built his house. And you know the rest of the story. He said, when this comes, this is going to happen. What it means is you're not going to make it in the end. You'll be destroyed. Well, you won't be destroyed. You won't be in heaven. You'll be damned in a place of damnation. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and it blew it against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. A life of disobedience to the Beatitudes and to the Sermon on the Mount will not stand in the judgment. You know, he's going to look at your life. Jesus said what? By your what you'll know them? By your fruit. By your life. Does it show anything? That's why when people say, oh yeah, I'm saved, and you know they're living so hellish, you're thinking, do you really understand what that means? And they think, oh, yeah, because I prayed a prayer one time and everything's okay. No, it's not. It's not. There's no characteristics in their life that anything's changed. None. No matter what we say we believe. Oh, I believe in God. You start talking to people, I believe in God. Okay, well, how does that translate in your life? Well, Jesus understands. Me and God's got it all worked out. How does that work exactly? Is that according to the Scripture? Is that according to just some idea you got up in your head? A lot of times that comes out, right? How you doing? Oh, me and God's got it all worked out. What does that mean exactly? God's Word tells us how it's worked out. You don't just get to come up with something on your own. And that's exactly what I said. It doesn't matter what we say. What is our life showing? In the Beatitudes, Jesus is not talking about optional suggestions. And the sermon is not a series of suggestions on how to make the world better. It's how to make you and me better. The characteristics. How are we treating people? On the contrary, Jesus is describing the pathway to heaven in this Sermon on the Mount is a message from God to urge us to get on that pathway and to stay on that pathway if we ever intend to see God face to face. You said that's not as easy as Jesus forgives everything. No, it's not. There's responsibility with it. Always. The meaning of peace. What is that? The essential fact is that the peace about which Jesus speaks is more than the absence of conflict and strife. You know, we think, well, everything's at peace because nobody's fighting right now. There's more to it than that. There's always more to it than that. The essential fact is that the peace about which Jesus speaks is not just absence of conflict and strife. It is the presence of righteousness. What does he say? Those who hunger and thirst after what? See, all these build up. You got to get to the first one first where you're broken over your sin and then you see mercy and then you hunger and thirst after God. You don't just jump to being a peacemaker. You got to back up there to start. See, all these build on one another. You know, you can't do this one without going through the other ones first. Can produce the relationship that brings two parties together. Righteousness. What is that? It's just another way of saying right living. Allowing God to control your life. Allowing God to help you make the decisions. Men can stop fighting without righteousness, but they cannot live peaceably without righteousness. Isn't it right? Somebody may come in and stop the fight, but it doesn't mean they're at peace with one another. Isn't that right? I mean, we've seen that, right? We've been in that, some of that ourselves. It cannot be attained at the expense of righteousness. Let's hurry on down, all right? Two people cannot be at peace until they recognize and resolve, why are we fighting to start with? Is there really a reason for it? Is it just because one of us is so stubborn that we can't see the other side? You know, or what is it? There's a reason we're fighting. What is the reason? Let's back up and see how can we resolve that. And then we can get along then from then on. We don't have to fight anymore because we figure that out. And see the actions that caused it from the start with. And let God cleanse the thing. Peace that ignores the cleansing that brings purity is not God's peace. No. You know, We have to hurry to the end. Here's how this works. If you're the one who state the truth and somebody gets mad, are you not a peacemaker? Are you supposed to do whatever it takes, compromise, whatever, just to keep the peace? No. No. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians. Jesus talks about it. He says, what? Oh, no, no, no. You know, you cannot sacrifice living the right way just to have a compromise. No, you can't. Jesus said that. He says, I'm not come to bring what? Peace, but a what? Sword. When somebody's following Jesus in their own family, he said, this one's going to be, the daughter's going to be against the mother, and the son's going to be against the father. And when the truth is the issue, then you can't compromise that, so there may not be peace. You can do everything you can. What Paul say? As much as possible. But you can't sacrifice living the right way and living truth and telling truth just so everybody will get along. You can't do that. And a lot of people, that's what they say. Oh, everybody gets to do whatever they want to do, and then we all get along. No, we can't do that. That's what they want. Boy, that's really what's happening now in this woke crazy thing. Do not think that I've come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to do that, but a sword. His meaning was that the peace he came to bring is not peace at any price. You know what they told Adrian years and years ago? If y'all don't compromise, we're never going to get together. He said, then we're never going to get together. And unfortunately, our Southern Baptist Convention has gone right back to that we got out of in 88. As far as the left liberals doing crazy things in our seminaries and places, we finally broke out of that in 88 and started having some conservative leaders who believe the Bible in those places. And now, just 30 years later, we're going right back to it. And you can't compromise that just to get along. He said, no, this is the truth. We have to stand under God's word and hold it up. And he says, and if that's not the issue, then we'll never get along. You can't sacrifice the truth just to get along. Why? Because there is no peace. That's not peace. It doesn't bring it. There will always be strife before there's peace. You got to work it out. There will produce anger before it produces happiness. Somebody's got to deal with the issue. When you call somebody out, it's not always going to be fluffy. Is it? But in love, the truth needs to be dealt with. To deal with the issue so, okay, we're getting through this, so we can have peace from now on if we get through this. Righteousness will produce antagonism before it produces harmony. You better believe it. Absolutely. Righteous means just right living, telling the truth, doing what God said. That's all that is. Evil cannot simply be opposed. This is a quote from C.S. Lewis. That is, it is never enough simply to fight evil, to cast out a demon. What did Jesus say? You cast out this demon, and if you don't replace it with something, what comes back? Six more. You can't just, you know, you got to put righteousness in there if it's going to last. It is difficult to overcome bitterness against someone by simply resolving to stop being bitter. You can't do it that way. You got to fix what's causing it. Being a peacemaker. One must replace bitterness by genuine forgiveness. Oh, wow. How about that one? You know, I know you act like a moron, but I'm going to forgive you. I want to get past this. I don't want to get here again. You know, I don't want to be in this place again, right? Overcome evil with good, the corrupt religious leaders of ancient Israel proclaim in Jeremiah's day. What did they say? Peace, peace. And there was no peace. And they were living so horrendously sinful. What did he say? They wouldn't even blush. But they said, oh, God's going to give us peace. And he said, how can God give us peace when you're living a lie? See, how the truth has to be dealt with. That's exactly what he says in Jeremiah chapter 8. What it means to be a peacemaker. It tries to build bridges to people. You confront the issue and you try to forgive them and go on. And just don't hold on to a grudge so that there can be peace. Forgiving is tough. Eh? Anybody know? Man, it's tough. But that's the only way you have peace. You don't just hold on to something. But boy, it's hard. It's really hard. It wants harmony. So we pray and we take whatever practical initiatives we can to make peace. Practically. What can we do? We try something. It may work with some people. It might not. But we're at least doing our part. That's what he says. Paul said. As much as possible. Some people it's hard. We don't equate peacemaking with peace achieving. A peacemaker longs for peace and works for peace and sacrifices for peace. Sometimes you might have to give a little bit that you didn't want to give, as long as you're not compromising the truth. It is very important at this point, Paul says, if possible, if possible, do everything you possibly can. A peacemaker goes as far as they possibly can without compromising the truth. That characteristic that God, how far did God go to achieve peace? He killed himself in the person of Jesus, his own son, to achieve peace. He didn't sacrifice it. I mean, he didn't compromise it. He said, oh, sin is sin. It's got to be dealt with. So he didn't bypass it. He dealt with it so that we could have peace. Boy, we need peacemakers, don't we? Boy, the families need peacemakers, don't they? When our divorce rate is, what, 50%? Why? That means somebody can't work it out and get along. So if you want any evidence, there you have it. It's a tough deal. Let's allow God to use us. Let's sharpen our skills at being peacemakers for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that first you achieved peace for us. You allowed us to be reunited with God the Father in heaven so that we could be a peacemaker. Father, thank you for establishing that for us by the price of your blood. Father, help us to examine how we've been doing in making peace with even our own family, with our neighbors. Father, help us allow you to shine through us as a peacemaker for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.